In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. So great to be here with you from Papua New Guinea, where I am this week in the northern city of Mandi, and I'm leading a retreat for priests. And there are also a couple of bishops here in attendance as well. And we're having a marvelous time. You know, last time I was here, I only spoke in the capital city of Port Moresby, and it was a very well attended event. There were several thousand people there, and there were a number of bishops there, and some of the bishops asked me to come back and to do some other talks, including a retreat for priests, which I'm very, very honored to do. You know, sometimes I get asked to do priest retreats, and then the bishops talk to the priest, and the priest say, well, what can a deacon teach us? You know, that kind of a thing. But it's nice to be able to serve our priests in this way. You know, just like in the book of Numbers, how the Levites assisted the high priest and the priests with their carrying out of their ministry and their liturgical duties. And the same thing is true today. You know, we're not replacements because there's not enough priests, so we need more deacons. No, we need more priests. that's the solution to the so-called priest shortage. Is more priests, not more deacons. Our ministry is obviously different from the priests, and we're here to be living signs and witnesses of the ministry of Christ the servant. You know, to serve God's people, again, not as bishops, not as priests, but as deacons. And I think in many parts of the world, there's still a very impoverished understanding of what the diaconate is, although there's great work being done out there. Deacon Dominic Serrato is doing some fantastic work. Deacon James Keating, you know, I have my book about the diaconate, Our Life of Service, the Handbook for Catholic Deacons, and there's some, and the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology is also now beginning to have deacons conferences. They've had priest conferences for a long time. And now this year, they're having their second annual deacons conference as well. It was very well attended, sold out last year. And I'm sure the same is going to be true this year. So I'm really honored, truly, to be able to serve our priests this way as a deacon. And just sharing some reflections on the priesthood in scripture and how to connect them more deeply to so that they just will become administrators, you know, so that they really serve the people with a deep priestly identity. And so honored to be able to serve them in this way. Well, today on the show, we're going to talk about the Council of Nicaea and the Creed. You know, this is the 1700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. They met in 325 AD. And of course, they were addressing a number of, the main heresy was against Arius. You know, the priest Arius taught that Jesus was of a different substance and nature than the Father and the Holy Spirit, heteroousia. But it was St. Athanasius, who was a deacon and a peritus, that means a theological expert, at the Council of Nicaea, who helped the church formulate the teaching, it's homoousia, of the same substance and same Jesus, the same substance and same nature, shares the same divine nature with the Father. And so the way that it's translated into English is consubstantial, right? So homoousios in Greek is consubstantialis in Latin and consubstantial in English, which is what we say in the Creed, consubstantial with the Father. And that was a language in this first part of the creed that was developed at the Council of Nicaea, all the way back in 325 AD, the first of the ecumenical councils. And so the church is celebrating the 1700th anniversary of this incredible and very, very important council. It's one of the big seven ecumenical councils of the church, meaning that all Christians and even Catholics, and including the Orthodox Church, all hold the teachings from these seven councils to be dogmatic and definitive. And so, you know, there's many things we don't agree on, but at least we can agree on the teachings that come out of these councils. And so today we're going to talk about the impact and how we can celebrate, you know, we as clergy and the people in the pew, how we can celebrate the Council of Nicaea and the Creed. And of course, we would love to hear from you today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. Well, we don't have to wait 1700 years to celebrate the fact that there's a great crew that brings you this show each and every day. I'm talking about Vanessa Sanchez, who screens your calls, and Michael McCall, who does social media. And of course, where would we be without our producer, Ace McKay? Ace, how you doing today, my friend?
I'm good. I love you. I love when you, well, I love you, but I love when you share that story. It's Freudian slip, right? When you share about when people underestimate like what you bring to the table, because I think we all are that, you know, I mean, sometimes, especially as a creative type, it's like, well, I have a lot to offer. Like I could live in that. And then people go, well, he underperformed and delivered, right? But I love when we come to a place where God opens a door for us to speak or sing or perform or whatever it might be, serve. Because I've had those moments. Like I've spoke at men's conferences and I've had people come up to me after the fact and say, you know, I looked at you with all your tattoos and your fedora and I thought, what's this kid going to say that's going to change my life? And of course, I didn't know them prior to this engagement, but it came down to just whatever God had laid on my heart that day to challenge men and, you know, the things I had learned the hard way and, you know, whatnot. And it's always great when God's working because we never know when he's working. So to always be representing him well, whether we're on a stage or in an office or in a, you know, at a dinner table, to represent him in our conversations, just because people go, wow, I never thought of it that way, or I never saw God that way. And so we're always underestimated, but knowing that we get to represent him well today is really the reason why we serve him.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And, you know, we call it the underdog, right?
Right.
Yeah, people do sometimes underestimate us. And we have to be, well, the two things I think are the result of that. First of all, we can't go in being arrogant. Right. Thinking, well, they underestimate me. I'll show them. You know, just go out there and just share your gifts. Mm-hmm. Don't worry about what people think. Just, I think if we just try to honor God, yep, with the best of our ability. If you're a musician, you play your heart out. You know, if you're a writer, you compose awesome songs. And you're doing it not for your own self-aggrandizement, not even to impress other people.
Yeah.
You do it to honor God. And if you do it with the right mindset, and of course, you use all the skill, all the facility that God has given you, your gifts and your talents. You know, you practice every day and you, you know, on your instrument and you try to really hone your skills and become the best that you could be in whatever gifts God has given you. And you use that to honor him. Then I think everything else will flow from that. I think that's where our primary focus needs to be, is don't worry about being underestimated, because people will do that. People are going to be people. Yep. They're going to do what they're going to do.
Yeah.
So you don't worry about that. I think the first thing, so don't come out arrogant. Well, I'll just show them. I'll prove to them. No, the only thing you have to prove something to is God.
Amen.
And by using your talents, you're honoring him. And that's the key.
Well, and I love it too from the standpoint of when people a lot of times are just like, well, you know, for years I wanted to do X and I never really felt like anybody wanted me to do that. So I just did it. And then I realized that's where God had been calling me all along. Like, I love when those veils are lifted in such, I won't say dramatic way, but just like, you know, people are like, wow, I didn't know you could do that. Or, I, you know, that was amazing, you know, because then it's us getting comfortable in our own skin. I was actually talking to my wife about this last night. Like, I wish that we could learn to be comfortable in our own skin sooner in life, right? Because then when we know who we are in Christ, when we understand that identity, everything else just falls into place and makes more peaceful sense.
Yeah, because with age and experience comes a maturity level,
yep,
which also includes a spiritual maturity as well. Mm-hmm. And that just takes time. We just have to stay close to the Lord.
Amen.
All right, my friends, we're talking about the Council of Nicaea and the Creed and the 1700th anniversary of this important ecumenical council. Would love for you to be part of the program today, my friends. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. Again, me, I'm not a finger stylist,
yeah,
you know, like a Mark Knopfler kind of thing, but I love this feel. I mean, this at that, dun, 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 I could do that, but I'm like, I'm talking about the individual string picking mm-hmm. finger thing. I just, like I said, because I'm self-taught, so I just, that was something I never taught myself,
right,
how to do that kind of style, but I very much appreciate that style of playing. It's
but
awesome.
wouldn't you say that when you try to figure out that and you're like, well, I can't really play that well, but I figured out this, like, you still find some kind of skill within your, you know, what I call your strengths, right? I mean, some things over time can develop, but there are certain things that just naturally come and you're like, well, I was trying to play this thing and this came out, and you find something that's unique to your own thumbprint.
Yeah, I love that, because back in the day, as you remember, but before there was internet, before there was a guitar tab, before there were YouTube videos, you just had to sit there with the record and listen to the song. And if you're going to emulate, you just have to figure it out.
Right.
You know, there was no video for you to see what the person was doing when they were playing. So it opened up a lot of creativity, opened up a lot of imagination. And then when you, I remember watching Queen, for example, some of the video, I'm like, whoa, is that what he's doing?
Yeah.
I was doing this and he was doing that, you know, and it's just I think that allows for a lot of creativity, but also allows you to develop a particular skill set. Again, that's unique
yeah.
to you. And I think that's what helps kind of give you your sound,
yeah,
you know, and it's makes true. You kind of stand out a little bit.
It's true.
Yeah. Yeah. I love that. All right. I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. You're listening to Beacon of Truth. And today, we're celebrating the Council of Nicaea. The church is recognizing this year the 1700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea, which is important to us as Catholics because we pray the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed every Sunday. That's the longer creed. We play the Apostles' Creed, which is the one, the shorter one, which is when we pray the Rosary or the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. But the one that we pray at Mass is the creed that came, part of it came out of this council. It's a very important council in the life of the church. And the church is celebrating that council this year, 1700th anniversary. So we want to talk about the Council of Nicaea and its importance and impact today in the life of the church today. And of course, we would love to hear from you. Send us an email today, my friends, beacon@ewtn.com.
Of course, as you take us wherever you are, I mean, if you're already like Deacon Harold, a big Spotify fan, then of course that platform allows you, no matter where you are, to on demand, you could stream Beacon of Truth or a playlist or any of the things that we have, EWTN Radio, called the Communion Sunrise Morning Show. But Spotify gives you that access easily, and you don't have to have extra apps if your phone is limited like mine is. You want to make sure you just use it to the best of your ability, and also to download EWTN Radio anytime when you are on Spotify.
All right, my friends, it's now time for the Soulful Psalms segment of Beacon of Truth. The Soulful Psalms is we take one of the Psalms from the Ketuvim, or the writings, as Jesus explains in the Gospels. And this is what Jesus and the Pharisees actually believe were a part of Scripture. These include the wisdom books of the Old Testament. So we're taking the Psalms, which is the liturgical hymnal for our Jewish brothers and sisters, and also we incorporate the Psalms into every holy sacrifice of the Mass. And what we do in this segment of the show is we connect the Psalms to your everyday lived experience. Today, we're continuing our look at Psalm 55. 55 is a fairly long psalm, about 24 verses. And today, we're going to take a look at verses 10 through 15. So Psalm 55 is in book two of the Psalms, Psalms 42 to 72. And out of those Psalms in book two, most of them are from David. Basically, Psalm 51 all the way to 72 are attributed to David. So, of course, that includes Psalm 55. The prescript or superscript of this psalm basically says, Lemenzeach ben genith maskil ha David, or for the choir master on stringed instruments, a maskil of David. So obviously David wrote this song, gave it to the choir master, and he adds the other instruction here, the ben genith, which is, I want this to be on stringed instruments. You know, so again, he had a certain way that he wanted this melody, this rhythm for this particular psalm, and he envisioned it on string instruments. So he handed it to the choir master for them to put music to this psalm, and it says a maskil. So maskil means enlightened one or scholar. And again, we don't know what those words mean today, or actually, we don't even know what they meant back in the time. Well, it means enlightened one or scholar today, but we don't know what it meant back in the time of David. So it just keeps the original Hebrew there, maskil, of David. So we're jumping in at Psalm 55, starting at verse 10. And as is typical of David and many of his psalms, he started off in verse 2 by saying, give ear, O God, to my prayer. Do not hide from my pleading. So again, I love this. I mean, and then this is a reminder. Whenever you're going through something difficult, and you just want time just to pray and just figure out what the Lord is doing, grab the Psalms. You know, David, so many times in these Psalms are in the same position. He's in a position of anxiety. He's in a position of fear. And he reaches out to the Lord for help and for consolation and for peace. And we could do the very, very same thing today when we're struggling. So verse 10. So he's talking about how God is going to intervene on his behalf to defeat the plans of those who are trying to take his life, trying to destroy him. He says, engulf and confuse their speech, O Lord, for I see violence and strife in the city. So David is saying, look, Lord, come in. Those people who are trying to, well, obviously he was being pursued and they're trying to kill him. But and today we're talking about people who are, who are attacking us, who are belittling us, who are mocking us, who are ridiculing us because we're not part of the culture of woke, because we refuse to drink the Kool-Aid of transgenderism and all these other things going on in our culture, moral relativism, because we won't become slaves to a particular mentality that takes us away from the heart of our relationship with Christ. We're going to stay strong. We're going to stand firm in the beauty and truth of our faith. And so those who are trying to stop us, those who are trying to cross us over to the dark side, in the words of Darth Vader, you know, Jesus says, or David is saying, engulf and confuse their speech, O Lord, you know? And so what's interesting is their speech, for if you look at the culture today, their speech is already confused. Right. So I think there's maybe a double negative here where we could look at this line that David is praying. We could say, unconfuse their speech, O Lord. Let them see the truth of your word. Right. Let them see that what we're actually teaching is true. Oh, clear their minds and open their hearts to receive the message of salvation that you want to give them. That message of salvation was open to everyone of goodwill who is truly seeking truth. You know, again, which is not an idea or philosophy. Truth ultimately is the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in John 14:6, the way, the truth, and the life. And he continues, night and day they patrol its walls. In its midst are wickedness and evil. Right? So they're almost the guardians of this, of the relativism of the culture, of the moral iniquity of the culture. These people who are pursuing me, these people who are trying to sway me away from my faith, those who are trying to convince me that what I believe is just a fantasy, is just make-believe, right? These are the ones that are patrolling the walls. Again, David compares it to a city, and these are the guardians of the things within that city. And so, David recognizes in the midst of that city is what? Wickedness and evil. And we, as followers of Jesus, cannot be part of that, right? We are in the world, but not of the world.
Yeah. Well, and I think that's why I love when we get to do our playlist episodes, because we don't realize the music, the movies, the TV shows, the things that are influencing us when it's just us and our thoughts, right? And we're processing it through the emotions of the things that we're facing and the decisions we're making. So then we can go, well, the devil made me do it. You know, we're just as, I don't like to even give him credit for what I'm totally fleshly capable of breaking apart, but I'm also fleshly able to do the things that God is calling me to do because I try not to be influenced by those things. Or when you feel the weight of the world, knowing that I need to connect to God so that I can clear the clutter and not let myself trigger into a response of something that the world would expect me to do. Oh yeah, that's how guys are, or that's how women are, that's how cheaters are. I mean, like, there's healing and there are things that happen, but things are influencing us that we don't even realize.
Yeah, that is so true. And that's why we have to stay close to the Lord, mm-hmm. so we can stay focused and making sure that we're walking in his footsteps and not getting deterred. You know, it's like going down a river. You know, you're going with the flow of the river, but then sometimes you get sidetracked. You know, there's a tributary off to the side. You take a look. Hey, what's over there?
Yeah.
You know, but we have to stay focused on the direction that the Lord is leading us in. Mm. You know, that's absolutely critically important. And David continues. He says, again, there's a parallelism here that David is saying. Destruction lies within it, again, within the city. But again, we can look at this as our culture today. Destruction lies within it. Its streets are never free from tyranny and deceit. Right. So so we can look at the world around us and we can say the exact same thing. About what's going on in the world around us. But again, even though we're surrounded by this, we are making the conscious decision to stay focused on our relationship with Jesus, on a deep, personal, intimate, loving relationship with the living God. You know, and that is what gives us our lives focus. And that's what gives us what we need to be able to get through and to persevere and to come out on the other side, and at the same time be a witness and example to this culture, right? And so they're trying to influence us, but we are also not trying to influence, but we are witnessing to them, to the power of truth. And the hope is that if they're truly pursuing truth, that their hearts and minds will be open to follow the Lord in the way that God has called them to do. All right, beautiful. All right, we're celebrating the Council of Nicaea and the Creed in the 1700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. Would love for you to be part of the program today, my friend. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. Yeah.
Come on.
I love the bass guitar doubling the line there. Love that.
It's what I like to call dancing in the box. It's a bass player. You just stay in the box.
Yeah. Yeah, the drummer kind of kicks it in there. Yeah. I love that. That's awesome.
Just need James Brown. Watch me.
Yeah. That's it.
Woo. There we go.
Yeah, I love stuff like this. It's just, yeah. Little feel change. See, the guitar's kind of laying out a little bit. Space for the bass and the drums just coming there. Yeah, Prince did that a lot with his music.
Oh, yeah.
He'll just call instruments and drop out and just let the other one shine.
Yep.
That's awesome. I love that. I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, listening to Beacon of Truth. And today, my friends, we're talking about the Council of Nicaea and the Creed. This year, 2025, is the 1700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. So the church is celebrating that this year. And it has tremendous implications for us because it's part of our creed that we pray every Sunday. You know, so we're going to talk about how we can celebrate the Council of Nicaea in our everyday lives as Catholics. That's what we're talking about today. And of course, we would love for you to be part of the program. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
Don't forget, as we get set for this afternoon, you've got open line. And then what's great is I know that someone that Deacon Harold looks up to, Father Mitch Pacwa, hosting on Wednesdays, where you can call in and ask anything. What is it about your faith? What is it about the Catholic Church? What is it about just the world in general you want to know more about? Father Mitch Pacwa taking your questions with EWT and open line coming up on each and every afternoon, but Wednesday specifically, 3 Eastern on EWT and radio.
All right, my friends, let's dive into the Council of Nicaea and the Creed. So as I mentioned, this year, the Catholic Church is marking the 1700th anniversary of the first Council of Nicaea. So there were 7 ecumenical councils. So basically, these councils got together to address certain problems, certain heresies, certain confusions that were going on in the life of the church. And these first few councils were called Christological councils because they're trying to, define definitively and dogmatically who Jesus is. Like, how does Jesus' relationship in the Trinity work, and his nature and his humanity and all of that. And so there were 7. Okay, let's see if I can do this off the top of my head. So it was Council of Nicaea in 325. Constantinople in 381, Ephesus in 431, Chalcedon in 451, Constantinople 553, Constantinople 3680, and Nicaea 2787. So those are the 7 ecumenical councils. And so the council was actually, and this was interesting about this first one, the Council of Nicaea, it was convened by the emperor, Constantine. So it wasn't the pope that called for this council. It was actually the emperor Constantine, which is very interesting because typically you would think, oh, well, the pope are the ones, that called for the council. But in this case, it was Constantine, again, because he wanted the church to deal with these heresies that were happening in the life of the church. And so he called for the council, and it was ratified by the Pope. And so it began on May 20th in the year 325. And remember, this was not too far after the Edict of Milan, in which Constantine allowed for religious plurality in the year 313. So a common mistake is thinking that Constantine actually made Christianity the official religion of the state. That is not true. All Constantine did with the Edict of Milan was allow religious plurality. So in other words, he said, you can practice whatever religion you want without fear of persecution. It wasn't until after Constantine, after his death, and another emperor came in where he made Christianity, the official religion of the state. It was not Constantine. But what Constantine did do was legalize Christianity and, again, religious pluralism. And he was the one who called for this council. All right. Theological disputes were pretty minimal, but this one was significant enough where the emperor felt, Constantine felt that he needed to call the church together to figure out this issue. All right. So what happened? What was the issue here? At the time, there were five major centers of not just commerce, but kind of theological thought and philosophical thought. And there were five. So there was Alexandria, there was Antioch, there was Constantinople, there was Jerusalem, and there was Rome. So these are were kind of the five major centers of theological and philosophical thought during this early part of history in the fourth century. And so in one of those places, Alexandria, which is actually in Egypt, there was a priest named Arius. And this priest, Arius, challenged the teaching about Jesus's divine nature. And he challenged about Jesus's divine nature and his origin and relationship to God the Father. He argued that Jesus was not really fully divine. He was uncreated, eternal, the same nature as God the Father, but rather he was made by the Father before time, right? So he was a creative of the Father. So he was not of the same nature, the same divine nature as the Father. He was of another nature, of another being, of some other substance than sharing the same nature with the Father. Okay, so that was that mean? That means that Jesus was not part of the Trinity. So that we understand the Son of God not being part of the one divine nature. And so this teaching began to spread very quickly throughout the church. Now the patriarch of Alexandria, of Alexandria, who's coincidentally his name was Alexander, he tried to suppress Arius. And tried to quell his erroneous teachings because of the harm it was causing to the multitudes and causing division within the church. And so Constantine was made aware of this and tried to fix these kind of divisions flowing from this dispute, which was actually overflowing into the political life and causing political instability as well as disarray within the life of the church herself. And so he wrote letters and he sent an emissary to try to remedy the dispute, but Arius ignored all of that and continued to persevere in his teaching of heresy. And so Constantine decided to convene a universal council, and he brought together, at that time, there were about 318 bishops. In order to resolve the controversy and restore order in the life of the church and within society as well. Because remember, back in this time, the church and the state were so connected. Again, Christianity was not the official religion of the state at the time, but they were so interconnected that it was causing problems. There was overflow of these issues happening in many different parts of the culture. And so the main result of the Council of Nicaea was to condemn the teachings of Arius's ideals, and which helped to form the Nicene Creed, right? And it was called the Nicene Creed, of course, in the Council of Constantinople happened in 381, and there were more tenets that were added to the creed to get to the creed that we have today, right? So it's again something that developed. We talk about doctrinal development; it was something that developed over time. And so the church borrows language from philosophy, and as it's developing a theology of who Jesus is and what is his relation to the Father and the Holy Spirit, right? So this part of the teachings in the creed that we pray We talk about God from God, light from light, true God from true God, consubstantial with the Father. That was the main phrase that came out of the Council of Nicaea. You know, so Jesus is light from light, true God from true God, not some other substance, not other some other nature, not something someone created by God, but he has always existed with God, consubstantial, homoousios in Greek. That means of the same substance, same essence, the same nature, the same being. And of course, that's translated in Latin, consubstantialis, and in English, consubstantial with the Father. All right. So, of course, as I mentioned, this creed would be expanded with the next Ecumenical Council of Constantinople to include a section on the Holy Spirit, you know, the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, and other teachings as well that have been challenged in between the two councils were brought up at the Council of Constantinople, and that helped us to form the creed. And this is important because when people ask us, you're a Christian, you're a follower, what do you believe? The first thing that should come out of our mouth is the creed. Well, what do we believe? Well, we believe this, we as Christians, you know, and but I believe as part of this body of Christ. You know, so I or we, because remember, we used to say we believe, now it's I believe, because it's credo. You know, it's what I believe, but what we believe as a collective body. And so when we say I believe, you're stating what, you know, this is what I believe. Because if you say, because before in the translation, we said we believe. Well, you know, I know what I believe, but someone else, you know, may not believe this. So if we say I, it's like a collective I, you know, I believe we're all saying it together as one family, as one body in Christ. So when people ask us, what do you guys believe? You know, I'm Buddhist or I'm Muslim or I'm Hindu, and I know what I believe, but what do you guys believe? We should be reciting the creed. Well, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You know, I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son, you know, and it should be the creed that should be coming out of our mouth. And these are our primary foundational principles of belief in the life of the church. And so it should be very easy for us to answer the question, what we believe as Catholics, what do we believe as followers of Christ? It's the creed. You know, and that's why we pray it every Sunday. And again, we pray the Apostles' Creed, the shortened version of that, for the Rosary and for the Chaplet of Divine Mercy as well. And there's other statements also in that we pray that are part foundational to our faith: the resurrection of the body, the nature of eternal life, the importance of baptism, for the forgiveness of sins. All of that is included as our fundamental, basic belief systems. And why is this important? This is not just what we believe. This helps to formulate who we are, not just what we believe, but who we are, and to help put flesh around our relationship of covenant love and intimacy with Jesus, right? For example, it's no different than when someone says, you know, oh, you love you this like your wife. Oh, you love me. What is it about her that you love? You should be able to articulate what it is that you love about that person. You should be able to express that. And it's no different from our faith. We should be able to state and explain what we believe as followers of Jesus.
Yeah, but I would also say, you know, where the word says, you know, be ready to defend your faith. That does not come with fists ablazing and, you know, on a pedestal of I have all the answer. Like, I mean, it's to for people to know who you are because you've experienced God in your life, not just in that you've been told. Like, that was my thing. Like, the upbringing I was in is that you didn't question God, you didn't ask. You just were told, and you did it because the Bible said so. And while there is truth in that, I also had to experience him in my life for that to come alive, right? But once it did, all I wanted to do was, you know, tell people about what he was doing in my life or what he had brought me out of, or even to not so that I could help other people, but if they found comfort in, wow, I didn't realize God could move in that way, or I see you're at peace while you're going through some pretty dark things. Like that's what separates us from the world, is that we have peace and that He is ahead of us and making a way and paving all of the things, so that when we're like, I'm just waiting on God, and then when He illuminates the path, you're like, ah, and there it is. And then you can't wait to run down the path and then tell everyone of all the great things that He's done in your life.
Yeah, exactly right. Because ultimately, it's about relationship.
Amen.
Right? I mean, that's the key. I mean, I think what happens sometimes, we get so caught up in the theology, in the phrasing. Of course, now we pray the creed, and the creed is written the way it is because it's expressing, you know, a very specific language that says this is what we believe. Mm-hmm. And the church, through the Holy Spirit working in the church, has allowed that to happen. But then we have to take that and we have to not just profess it, but live it.
Yeah.
Right? That's the key. So when we talk about celebrating this anniversary of the Council of Nicaea, what we're talking about is celebrating Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? And that's something that needs to be shared, not kept to ourselves. I mean, our love for Jesus should be so deep, so intense, so personal that we can't keep it to ourselves. That we want to share it, just like any other relationship. You want to tell people about your wife. You want to tell people about your kids. You know, you want to tell people about your grandkids, you know, and how awesome they are. And we should be sharing the same thing about how awesome Jesus is in my life.
Well, and I always like to kind of keep what I believe God is taking me to myself, so that then when it happens, people go, how did that? And I go, God opened a door, or, you know, He gave me a passion about it, you know, a year ago, and then finally made a contact with, you know, those things, because I've always been that person that, you know, God gives me an idea, four to the floor, we're going, we're building ministries and starting churches and, you know, whatever it is, right? And then God has pulled me back on numerous occasions. Okay, you outran where I needed you to be right now while you waited on me to put these other things, and you worked twice as hard and the fruit is less because you didn't let me do this for you and orchestrate these things. So now when I get an idea, I'm like, Lord, is that you? Is that me? Like, is it a combination of both? I'm going to just wait. And so it's, so when people are like, hey, how's that book coming? Or how's that, you know, whatever, you know, album coming? Slow, because I don't want to get ahead of the process. You know, again, you can't lay down the vocals until you lay down the drums. So you got to have the foundation of the song, of the project, of your life in order to be able to build on top of that. So we do that. We get ahead of, wow, God's helping me. I got an epiphany and a vision and a dream and a whatever it was. And that's great and wonderful. But going at His tempo and letting Him make those things happen. So then when people go, how did that happen? Because to them, it does look like an overnight, whereas to you, it's been 6 years in the making.
Yeah, exactly right. And these tenets and these statements in the creed are foundational, just like you got to lay down the drums before you lay down the vocal.
Yeah.
You know, these tenets that came out of these ecumenical councils lay the foundation for us. So we don't have to worry about, well, what we believe. The church, through the Holy Spirit, they articulated that. We just have to follow.
Yeah.
Follow the lead of the church in this issue so that we don't have confusion. So we're all singing off the same sheet of music, you know, and that we may have different harmony parts, you know, alto, tenor, mezzo soprano, whatever it may be, but we're all, singing in harmony.
Yeah.
And that's what these ecumenical councils help us do, to sing harmoniously when it comes to articulating our faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. Beautiful. All right. Well, and the, why is this all important today, 1700 years later? Well, look, we still have many false ideas about Jesus today. There's still many false teachings about who Jesus is in our culture today. In fact, Pope Leo the 14th spoke about this just very recently. He said, there are many settings in which Jesus, although appreciated as a man, is reduced to a kind of charismatic leader or Superman. This is true not only among non-believers, but also among many baptized Christians who thus end up living at this level in a state of practical atheism. Whoa, you know, powerful words from our Holy Father. You know, so this is why these creeds and these belief statements articulated so long ago are still important in the life of the church today. What goes around comes around. A lot of these heresies have been recycled and just repackaged and represented as modern forms of heresies about Jesus, about who Jesus is. So that this is why we need to take this language from the creed and articulate it in a modern way, so that these new warped and distorted articulations of who Jesus is can be met with the same foundational truths that the church has articulated for thousands of years. All right. And so in daily life, Pope Leo was talking about how we fail to live as if we believe that Jesus is divine, that he's God. You know, we fail to live that reality in our life every day. And it goes back to what C.S. Lewis said: is Jesus a liar? Was he crazy, or was he a lunatic? Was he just someone who claimed to be God? You know, and so we need to really address this today if we are to stay strong and firm in our faith. We as a church, we need to proclaim with Peter that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And we do that every time we proclaim the creed. And so it's not just an objective articulation of the faith. We have to subjectively imbibe it. We have to bring it into our experience. We have to bring it into our relationship. And that's why we articulate it in the first person. I believe, right? I believe, because we have to make it personal. We have to make it subjective. Even though we're praying as one body, you're saying that this is what I believe, and this is a part of who I am and a part of my faith. So how can we do this? How can we practically live out and celebrate these fundamental basic truths of our faith, these councils? Well, first is the way we profess our faith on Sunday. It's one of those things, just like the Our Father and other parts of the Mass, it just becomes so rote and so routine that we just say the words, we don't think about what we're saying. So try this. Next, when you go to Mass on Sunday, and it comes time for the creed, after the homily, we take a few minutes to reflect on the homily, and then we stand up and we profess the faith. Really think about the words. Don't just mumble. Don't just put on autopilot. Just really pay attention to the words that are coming out of your mouth, you know, and really think about what I'm saying, and really try to let it touch your heart. Slow down and profess our faith with joy and enthusiasm. You know, there's 12 articles, 12 foundational belief statements. Let's take time to really think about those and incorporate them more deeply into our life. You know, the second thing we could do is study the creed. You know, maybe it's part of the OCIA process or your mystagogy, post-baptismal catechesis, part of your ongoing adult faith formation, is to study the creed. You know, take it apart, break it down. Look at, where did this teaching come from? How was it articulated? Why do we say it? Why do we phrase it this way? Why don't we say it this way? You know, and really study more. So when you're saying the creed in the Mass, you have more of a background to be able to clearly, know what you're saying and be able to teach others as well. When you say, well, I believe in one God, but yet you say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, someone may come up to you and say, isn't that three gods? And you're able, because you studied the creed, oh, actually, no, it's one God. They share one divine nature in three three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they share the same one divine nature. And here's an example of how that could work. And you'll be able to explain, what we believe and why we believe it, right? And the third is to speak with clarity about the creed and also to live the creed, right? So to take those beautiful statements of belief and not just say, this is what I believe, But, you know, just like the apostles, we are sent out by our baptism. We are sent out. We are called to evangelize. We're called to bear witness to our faith. And so the more we can incorporate these basic tenets of our faith, the more I think we could be wonderful evangelizers. All right. Well, tomorrow is Wednesday. That means it's Word of God Wednesday on Beacon of Truth. We're breaking open God's Word for the 15th Sunday in Ordinary Time. And remember, you can stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at EWTN.com/radio. And until we're together again, my friends, keep me in your prayers, and may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.